So I was thinking through this a little bit, and I guess every January, you know, people think about their health and maybe dieting, and I came across some pretty ridiculous diet fads that have been practiced throughout history. So I thought I'd share some of you if you want to try them. I wouldn't recommend it, actually. So the first one, I guess, is the cotton diet. Has anyone heard this? So you dip cotton in juice and then you eat it? So somehow it fills, it shrinks your stomach, but then you have cotton balls in your stomach. I don't know why that's a good idea. All right. I imagine that it disrupts your regularity. I'm not a doctor, but I think that might happen. All right. The next one we have is, I think they call it like the slow chewing diet. So you're supposed to chew. So I guess there's two reasons for this. One, your body takes 20 minutes to realize it's hungry. So you're like chewing slowly. And when you're hungry, you're like, this is perfect. I'm still chewing. I can stop. And then the second reason, it's supposed to help you digest more. So like, you know, it's liquefied. You're supposed to chew until it liquefies. So I imagine if you are a stickler for talking with your mouths full, you will never have a conversation because you'll just be chewing. All right, the next one is the baby food diet, which I think is the same thing as the first one. You just outsource the chewing. So I think some celebrities have done this. And then the always popular tapeworm diet, which has been around for a while. So, you know, you've probably heard of it. You ingest a tapeworm. You can get it in a pill form. It can grow to 30 feet. And one of the side effects is that you'll have a stomach ache. No kidding. Seriously? If you have a 30-foot tapeworm in you, your stomach might hurt. That's a bit shocking. And then there's a new one, which is, I think, called the bulletproof coffee diet. Some of you have heard of it. So some of you know it as the butter coffee diet. So you make good coffee that's supposed to not have mold on it. You take 2 tablespoons of butter and then 1 tablespoon of MCT oil, and you're supposed to feel more like vibrant and awake, and you eat less and you lose weight. And okay, I'm not going to turn down a cup of coffee and butter. I'm not going to turn it down. But I'm not so sure that it's healthy, right? And I have an idea. It seems like out of all these things, maybe we should exercise. Just a thought. All right. So this morning, in the new year, we consider diet, we consider exercise, we consider just goals. And so I thought maybe it would be pertinent for us to have a conversation about our health spiritually. And just to ask, how are we doing? How's our spiritual health? And I want to propose that this morning, this question is important because of this reason. And I will quote from the prophet from Brooklyn, Mos Def. So in his song, Fear Not of Man, he has this dialogue and he's talking about hip-hop. But what he has to say about hip-hop, I think you could replace that with the church. And this is what he says. He says, listen, people will be asking me all the time, yo, Mos, what's getting ready to happen with hip-hop? I tell them, you know what's going to happen with hip-hop? Whatever's happening with us. If we get smoked out, hip-hop is going to get smoked out. If we're doing all right, hip-hop is going to be doing all right. People talk about hip-hop like it's some giant living in the hillside coming down to visit the townspeople. We are hip-hop. Me, you, everyone, everybody, we are hip-hop. So hip-hop is going where we're going. So the next time you ask yourself, where is hip-hop going? Ask yourself, where am I going? How am I doing? Till you get a clear idea. So if hip-hop is about the people, hip-hop won't get better until the people get better. And I think sometimes, including myself, we can talk about the church like it's this large, distant organization that we have nothing to do with. And then we can offer commentary on it. The American church is doing this. Vox is doing this. And I think it's helpful for us to understand and think through when we talk about the church, we're talking about us. And if we're talking about the health of the church, probably one of the best things we can do is to consider our health. And when we're healthy, the church will become healthy. And so this morning, we're in the lectionary text in 1 Corinthians, and we'll walk through it. And Paul, you know, has us consider what might health look like for us as a community. So we'll be in 1 Corinthians 6, read 11 through 14 with a friend, and then we'll walk through it. All right, 1 Corinthians 6, go. All right, let's pick this up in verse 11. So he starts out and he says this, and that is what some of you were. And he had given this list, and we'll walk through it in a little bit, but he's saying that was your previous reality. And then he's really trying to communicate, now this is your current reality. This is who you are, but you were washed, you were sanctified. So he uses sanitation metaphors, and then he swaps, like he usually defaults to legal metaphors. He goes, but he's saying the same thing. You were washed, you were sanctified, you were made clean, and then he switches metaphors. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So just a quick note here, in just a side note on how to read Scripture. I think sometimes you can read Paul's letters, and you can go, wow, God's really into the justice system. In the same way that maybe you could read the Psalms, and you could read what David writes as a military king, and you go, wow, God's really into military and warfare. You could read Jesus' like stories and go, wow, God's really into agriculture. But that would be like one day if someone found our transcripts from Vox and the things I've said, and they could come away, wow, God's really into cycling and public radio, right? But when you read the Scriptures, it's not that God's into those things, but he's into us, and he interacts with us where we're at and our passions and our interests. For David, he was a military king. His job was to keep his people safe. Enemy countries would attack him all the time. So in his poetry, a lot of the metaphors were about war and military. And Paul, his vocation was a lawyer. So his metaphors, he would always go back and default to legal metaphors. And that's what he's doing here. But what he's saying then is he's saying for health, for us to be healthy, we need to be driven not by our previous reality, but driven by our current reality. So he uses sanitation, and then he uses legal metaphors. Let's try both of them. Let's take the cleaning, okay? So we live in Vox, Space 12 here is in a beautifully diverse neighborhood. And because we're in this beautifully diverse neighborhood, sometimes people like to leave things in our parking lot. Most popular are which are tires. Sometimes it's drywall. Sometimes it's desks and dressers. And unfortunately, last year, a dead cat. So usually it's me, Harmon, or Wei, we end up cleaning it. And so we noticed the smell for a couple days, but we kind of knew what it might be, so we just pretended, we just trying to avoid it, and we're like, I don't smell it, and we just kept going. And then the smell got so bad, we're like, we should go find out what it is. So we went to the garbage cans where the bike racks are over there, and sure enough, there was a dead cat. And we go, I guess we're going to have to move it. So we went in, got a couple garbage bags as gloves, and then a garbage bag to put the cat in, and then like a plank to move the cat into the garbage bag. And so we turn it over, and there's the whole thing was just like a lie squirming. And then we're like, oh, and we lift it, and we dispose of it, all right? And then we come into Space 12. I washed my hands 20 times, and then I used 5 bottles of hand sanitizer on my hand. Immediately after, which I had lunch. It was lunchtime. And I knew in my mind that my hands were clean. I had burned off my skin. Like my hand was forming new skins. I'd washed it so many times. But I couldn't get myself to eat with my hands. I couldn't touch food with it. And somehow my previous reality was dominating my actual current reality. And what Paul's saying is your previous reality, that's not who you are. Your current reality is you're clean. You're sanctified. Then he switches metaphors. He's saying the same thing. He says, now you're justified. Has anyone read the book Shantaram? It's a beautiful book. It's fiction, but it's based on an author's, I think, real life. I think of the picture of the cover there. I would highly recommend it. But the story goes, there's a guy in Australia in prison. He breaks out, frees himself, and then starts a new life in India. So I read this book while I was in India. And then while he's in India, he somehow, a series of things happen, and he finds himself in an Indian prison, which turns out is Wei worse than an Australian prison. So he's sleeping near where everyone goes to the bathroom, so it's about ankle deep in feces and urine, and he's sleeping in it. Then he eventually gets upgraded to a bed, which is covered in lice, so the rest of his time in prison, he's just spending his waking hours picking lice out of his clothes and hair. Once it's all picked out of his body, he goes back to sleep in the same bed and just repeat. And then his only time he gets to wash is he pours water on himself with leached filled water. So I won't tell you how it happened. Something happens, and then someone he doesn't know gets him out of prison, pays his debt, and he's justified. So in that first bath that he gets to take, in that first night of sleep, his current reality, he would never, ever choose in his previous reality. And what Paul is saying is, this is your current reality. You're justified. You're sanctified. You're clean. Don't live in the way you were living. This is the list he gave. So their previous reality, they were dealing with sexual immorality. They were dealing where sex was no longer a covenant, and they no longer treated people as the image of God. And they were just having sex. There's a guy in the community in Corinth having sex with his father's wife. There's a word for that. I think it's called your mother. I think it's probably their stepmother. And then Paul says he was bragging about it. He's like tweeting about it. Guess who? And people are like, no, that's bad. So that was happening. There were idolaters. They were worshiping idols. They were having extramarital relationships. In the NIV, it translates what they were having as men having sex with men. But all conservative commentators say that in that specific context, in Corinth, they're talking about pederasty, which is men basically sleeping with young men as prostitutes. So Gordon Fee, who's a New Testament scholar, he called this raping young men. Martin Luther, the word he used in German was ravishing youth. And so that was happening in the church. There were thievery. They were stealing from each other. There was greed. In the chapter before, they were suing each other. There was alcoholism that was rampant. They were slandering. Instead of dealing with each other when they had a problem, they would tell other people about it. That was happening. They were swindling. There was white-collar crime. And he says, this is our community. He says, this is the Church of Corinth. That's who we were. And he goes, but that's not your current reality. So make choices and live into your current reality. So go to the next slide. This is who you are. You're washed. You're sanctified. Justified. And in verse 11, he says, that's what some of you were, but now you're washed. You're sanctified. You're justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So what do we do with this then? So he offers actually something pretty practical. So he gives something practical, and then he offers something kind of ideological at the end. So the practical part, he says this in verse 12. He says, now, in light of that, since we're washed, we're clean, we're justified, we have the freedom to do anything. He says, I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. So not everything is healthy. Not everything is sustainable. He says, but I will not be mastered by anything. You say food is for the stomach and stomach for the food. God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. So this is what he's saying. Oftentimes we ask, can we do this, right? And he says, that's the wrong question. He says, the question should be, whatever it is we're asking about, is it healthy and is it sustainable? And I propose that a lot of times churches and faith communities, we don't ask if it's healthy and sustainable because it's more complicated. I think it's easier if we just have rules and you just can do this and just make it black and white. So growing up, the culture I grew up in was like that. I had, I'll keep going. So go to the chart. So there was a spectrum, right? So on one end, you can do anything, right? And then on the other end is you can do nothing. So if you're rule-based and you're determining I can or can't do something, that list of things you can't do will never get smaller. It will only get bigger, right? So this was the context as Paul was talking to. That was his job. He was a lawyer. There were so many things they couldn't do. They had to hire lawyers to discern what the law was saying. That's the context that Jesus was speaking to. So you go to the next slide. So do nothing always grows bigger. Go to the next slide. So for me growing up, this was the list of things I couldn't do. I couldn't watch movies. I couldn't listen to music that didn't have the word Jesus in it. I couldn't play cards. I couldn't dance. I couldn't smoke. I couldn't drink. So people who grow up in this environment, at some point you hit a wall and you go, there's no way that I can't do all of these things. And then oftentimes, go to the next slide, they go, I can do anything then. And then they walk down that road and it hurts. You end up hurting yourself. You hurt each other. And then you're like, wait. But neither of these are working. And what Paul's offering here is a third way. Go to the next slide. What he's saying is maybe can I or can't I is the wrong question. Go to the next slide. Maybe the question we should be asking is this healthy? Is this sustainable? Is this beneficial? All right. I'll give you a couple examples. Last week there was a huge bike race in town. It was a cyclocross bike race. If you're not familiar with cyclocross, it's kind of a mix between mountain biking and road biking, and it's on man-made courses. The muddier, the better. There's run-ups and dirt and mud. Here's a quick video just so you get a snapshot of what we're talking about. All right, so I have a couple pictures from... They set the park. This has been the first nationals. It was a national championship since 1978. So this was in Zilker. You can go to the next couple of slides. All right, freezer right there. So the races started on Wednesday, and then it was going to culminate till the professionals raced on Sunday, and the women and the men. And so last Sunday I woke up, and then my phone was blown up, and the Parks and Rec Department just canceled the race. So tens of thousands of people came around the country, from around the world. A lot of these professional racers, this was their biggest race. Their livelihood depended on it. There were kids who had gotten hotel rooms and airplane tickets, and then they just canceled it. So this is what had happened. Go to the next slide. Go to the next slide. Okay. So there was all this debate, and the question wasn't whether they were permitted to race or whether they had the right to. So USA Cycling had a contract. They had a permit. They had the right to race in Zilker. So that wasn't the debate. The debate was whether it was healthy and sustainable for the trees and the grass, for 300-year-old oak trees. And so this is my take on it. I think that debate was valid, and I think we should have asked whether we should race on 300-year-old trees. But they probably should have had that conversation when we signed the contract, not the day of, just an idea, right? But that's the question. Not were they permitted to, not were they allowed to, whether it was healthy and sustainable. So they ended up canceling the race that day. They rerouted it, and then they moved it to Monday. All right? I'll give you one more example that's kind of broader community-wide, and then we'll get to some of the more specific behavioral things that Paul is talking about. So... Vox, we have a lot of people. We don't have enough seats for the last couple years. And so the question our Vox leadership has been asking for in terms of what's next isn't what's permissible, because we can do it, right? So a lot of what American churches do is the options are they franchise, they just reprogram, they'll just do the same thing over and over again, or else they'll buy a large piece of land. Usually you can't buy that in the city because it's expensive and you can't find much land. You'll buy it in the country or the suburbs, and then you become a different church. Those are the options. So we can do those things. We have the right to. But that hasn't been the question our leadership has been asking. The question we're asking is, what's healthy and sustainable for us as leaders? What's healthy and sustainable for us as a community? What's healthy and sustainable for us for our city? I was talking to another pastor at a conference, and I was just talking about this very issue. And then he's an older pastor, I respect him. And I was really trying to get advice, and he puts his hand on my shoulder, and he goes, get in, I'll pray that you have a bigger vision. And I just paused, and I go, I think that's what we're trying to do, actually. I think we're actually trying to have a bigger vision than most churches do, because what we're concerned about isn't just Vox. We're asking, is it healthy and sustainable for us as leaders? Is it healthy and sustainable for us as leaders and our families and our kids? Whatever decision we make, will our kids one day go, you know, that's the kingdom of God. That's different. That's peculiar. Then we're also asking, what's healthy and sustainable for East Austin? That's what we're asking. It's bigger than our community. Does East Austin need more Walmarts? Do they need more Walmart churches? Would that be healthy and sustainable for our city? Is that what we need? then we're also asking what's healthy and sustainable for the capital C church. If we grow bigger and then a lot of people from other churches are coming and we hurt other communities, that doesn't seem healthy and sustainable either. And so, okay, both of those examples, my point here is there, it's complicated. And it's easier just to say, we can do this or we can't do this. I guarantee there will never be a bike race in Zilker ever again. They're just gonna, that's going to be the rule. We can't do it. Because the debate is, it's hard. And you have to ask for situational wisdom. And I pray that our community, as we come across decisions, that we do it as a community, we do it with grace, and then we do it with each other and we have the hard conversations in this moment. What's wise, what's beneficial, what's healthy, and what's sustainable. So let's talk about some of the more micro kind of behavioral things. So he's talking about our behavior, right? So in the way we treat other people, in the way we interact with them, why do we treat people the way we do? What's in us that's stirring us to look at someone in a certain way? Let's talk about sex. In terms of how we engage with other people, do we see this as a connection of the soul, of a covenant that's made with someone in the image of God? If we don't, where's that coming from in us? What are we trying to gain from that? And then is it sustainable for me as a human being? Is it sustainable for me as one day if I'm going to have an actual relationship, covenant relationship with someone? Is that healthy? Is that sustainable? If we talk about our bodies, which he's talking about, in terms of what we eat, in terms of the way we self-medicate, in terms of how much we're drinking, how much we're smoking, why are we drinking the way we're drinking? Why are we smoking the way we're smoking? What is it in us that's stirring that? And then is it healthy and sustainable to me? Is it healthy and sustainable to the people I live with? Is it healthy and sustainable for the communities we live in? Let's talk about work. Let's talk about our vocation. Is the amount of time we're working, is that healthy and sustainable for me? Is it healthy and sustainable for the people around me? The people we work for, the company, some of us work for large companies. There's nothing wrong with that. But in terms of what they stand for in the world, is it healthy and sustainable for developing countries? Is it healthy and sustainable for the earth? Is it healthy and sustainable for communities and for people to have relationships? And you start playing this out, and you know why we're like, well, you know, let's just have a bunch of rules. Let's not talk about this because it's kind of hard. And Paul is saying, we can do anything. We have the right to do anything. But the question is it beneficial? Is it healthy? Is it sustainable? And then in verse 15, so he ends with ideology, which I kind of had a problem with, and I didn't fully understand it, and I'll try to explain it a little bit. So he goes on, do you know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you know anyone who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? Okay, so there's a very specific context that Paul is talking to, and everyone listening to this letter would have understood this is what he's talking about. So the dominant religion in Corinth at that time was the goddess Aphrodite, and so she was the goddess of beauty and fertility, and so she, we think we have megachurches, she had over 1,000 employees, and the 1,000 employees were prostitutes, men, women, and young boys. And so in that culture at that time, and even when we were in Afghanistan, this culture was prevalent. So men are the epitome of human beings, women are subhuman, and then women aren't even used for sexual pleasure. In Afghanistan, that was the case. They're just for procreation and slaves. They kind of do everything. And then for sexual pleasure and for power and dominance, you get little boys. This was happening in Corinth. People were going to these temples, seeing prostitutes, and many times raping these little boys, and then coming to their church community. Everyone knew this. Paul's addressing this very thing, and he's saying that, no, like, our body is a temple. It was to the point where they were basically the sex tourism destination in the world. So like Bangkok is today, or Amsterdam, where people go there just to have sex. people were going to Corinth so that they could worship and have sex in this temple. And so Paul's addressing this very specific thing. And then his motive to them is ideology. And at first I was like, does ideology change anything? So he goes in. He goes, but this is who you are. Whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. So God's spirit and you are one. Like, you have to understand the concept, the ideology, the identity of that. He's trying to drive that in. Verse 18, then flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commit are outside of the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Then he goes ideology again. He says, do you not know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit? God's presence lives in you. That's what your body is. He says, whom you have received from God, you are not your own. He says, you were bought with a price. You're valuable. You have value. He says, therefore, honor God with your bodies. So I had a tough time. I was like, how does ideology change behavior? Does that even do anything? Until, did anyone listen to Invisibilia, which is the new podcast with Radiolab and This American Life? What? So the question they asked was this in one of their first episodes. Can a person, what they think about another person, can it change their behavior? And scientists and researchers say yes. There's a guy, his name was Dave Rothensberg, and he studied lab rats. He went into his lab rat, which had cages of mediocre lab rats. They're all from the same family. And then he just went in and he put a sign, one that said very intelligent, the other one that said unintelligent. He just put two signs. He brought in researchers, and then they took these two groups of mice. They were the same kind of mice, and then they ran them through a maze. When the research came in, the ones, just because he labeled them more intelligent, and the researchers thought these mice were more intelligent, the what they thought of them, they performed twice better than the ones that were labeled unintelligent. There are studies that show that a teacher's perception of a student can raise or lower their IQ. For a military person, their perception of a runner can make a runner faster or slower. Okay, this is where it gets interesting. So in this episode, there's a guy, his name is Daniel Kish. He had cancer in his eyes as a young kid and then lost his eyes. His mom didn't believe she had to change the way he interacted with the world, so she let him climb trees, climb fences, walk to school, ride bikes. He learned how to use sonar. He does clicks, and I have a picture of him. I have a picture of him, and then a picture of him riding his bike. That's him. That's Daniel Kish. And this is him riding his bike. So he does, it's like a bat or like a dolphin. He just clicks. And then he can sense what's around him. Neurologists took him, and he's now teaching other people to do this. And they studied his brain. And as he's using his sonar, what his brain is seeing. And his brain is seeing everything we're seeing except for color and brightness. So now he's teaching other children how to do this, how to use sonar and to do clicks. And he says, you know what the biggest hindrance is for these children to learn how to do it? The perception of their parents. Whether their parents believe that their kids could actually explore the world like he does. So he would teach these kids how to cross a busy street. It would be him and the kid. It'd be the parent behind them. He says the most important part of learning this is you come to this part where you have to make a decision. Is there a street in front of me or not? And in that split-second decision, you figure out how to do this. He says every time that kid's about to make the decision, because their parents don't think that the kid can actually learn this, right when they're about to make the decision, they grab them, and then the kid never learns. And when I heard that, I was like, that's why the way God lets us interact with the world is genius. Throughout the scriptures, again and again, he says, you're my child. This is what you're created for. This is who you are. You're sanctified. You're clean. You can do this. And then he does something crazy. He just lets us live in the world. And it gets messy. And then he lets us learn for ourselves. And I pray, Vox, that we'll become a community that begins to understand our identity and our ideology and begins to see us as God sees us, begins to see each other as God sees each other, and then learns to walk with God, learns to walk with God and to learn what freedom actually looks like. And I'll just close with this. So I didn't fully understand how God saw me until I became a parent. Because the voice that I got from the churches I grew up in weren't those voices. And I remember when my sons were born, I would just stare at them. And there was the amount of love and how much I rooted for my boys to walk, to talk. Just I was like, that's how God sees me? I've never heard that voice before, ever. And so I thought it'd be helpful for us maybe just to hear that voice. I asked some of the dads here at Vox to send me videos of the first steps their kid took. And as you watch this, pay attention to the voice. And my prayer is that in this new year, as we learn to live and walk as a people of health and of faith, that's the voice we hear. Good job. You can do this. That those other voices, that's not God's voice. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Those condemning voices are not God's voice. And if God is for us, who can be against us? And so I'll leave you again back to the prophet from Brooklyn, Most Deaf, and to consider these words. People talk about the church like it's some giant living in the hillside coming down to visit the townspeople. We, the church, me, you, everybody, we are the church. So the church is going where we're going. So the next time you ask yourself, where is the church going? Ask yourself, where am I going? How am I doing? Till you get a clear idea. So if the church is about the people, and the church won't get better until the people get better. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.